A reading from the Gospel according to John. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe, because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they never will perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of my Father's hand. For the Father and I are one." One of my favorite stories of all time comes from the Zen Buddhist tradition. I've told you this story before, but it's so good that, yeah, I'm going to tell it again. So here we go. It's a story about a Japanese Zen master named Hakuin, who lived a really long time ago. Well, one day, a samurai soldier went to visit Master Hakuin, and the soldier asked him, "Tell me, is there really a heaven and a hell?" But the Zen master didn't answer the question. Instead, he gruffly asked, "And who are you?" "I am a samurai," the soldier said, beaming with pride. But the Zen master balked. "Ha! You? A samurai? What person in their right mind would pay you to be their guard? You look like a poor beggar." The soldier was so outraged by the insult that he almost drew his sword. But he decided to bite his tongue instead and to maintain his composure. But seeing that he had struck a nerve, the Zen master decided to poke just a little bit more. "Oh, so you have a little sword. It's probably too dull to even chop off my head." At this point, the soldier became so furious that he actually pulled out his sword and reared back. He was going to cut that Zen master's head clean off. But before he could strike, he heard the Zen master saying to him, "This is hell." The soldier immediately froze in place as he recognized the wisdom in these words. And once he started to put his sword back in its sheath, he heard the master whispering to him, saying, "And this is heaven." There are several little nuggets of wisdom that can be gleaned from this story. One of them being that it offers a paradigm shift whenever it comes to how we tend to think about heaven and hell. The samurai soldier came to Hakuin to ask him if there is such a place as heaven and such a place as hell. But Hakuin revealed to him that heaven and hell are not places that people go to in the afterlife as much as they are conditions of the heart that people begin to manifest already in this life. In other words, the realities of heaven and hell bleed over onto this life by the ways in which we choose to live. Hell is the sword drawn out of rage, whereas heaven is the blade put back in its sheath. Another way of saying it, hell is vice, heaven is virtue. Seen in this light, it would mean that hell is not something that God punishes people with. No, no, hell is actually self-inflicted punishment. It would also mean that God does not reward good people with a heavenly afterlife, because the good is already the embodiment of heaven. The good is its own reward. The other day, I took my 6-year-old son to swim class, and I watched during this particular class as all of the other kids acted up, and the teacher had to get onto each and every one of them. But my little son was perfectly well-behaved the entire time, an angel. He was great. And as we were walking to the car after practice was over, I told him how proud I was of his behavior, that he had resisted the temptation to basically act like a little shit, right? He was the one kid that wasn't acting like a little tyrant in the whole class. I didn't say it in those words, but you know what I mean. But he responded to me by saying this. He asked, Daddy, since I was so good, do you think that I can get a reward? Like a toy or some candy or something, right? I think I deserved it. I think I earned it, he said. But I told him that being good is its own reward. And I told him this not because I am miserly, right? Well, that too. I don't mind rewarding him with stuff on occasion. But I told him this that day because I truly believe that being virtuous is a reward unto itself, whereas vice is self-inflicted torture. So with this in mind, the final thing that can be gleaned from this old Buddhist story is a teaching that makes its appearance in all of all of our Bible readings this morning. But it's a teaching that honestly is almost impossible to grasp unless you spent years trying to develop a more resilient character and a thicker skin and a more virtuous heart. And the teaching is this: that heaven is not the absence of insult, nor is hell the presence of insult. When the Zen master initially insulted the samurai soldier, that was not hell yet. But when the soldier responded to that insult with murderous rage, that was the moment that hell was manifested in him. And when the Zen master stopped insulting the soldier, this was not heaven yet. It was only when the soldier put his sword away that he embodied a heavenly way. In other words, heaven and hell are not found in our circumstances. No, they are found in the ways we choose to respond to our circumstances. Heaven is not a trouble-free life, nor is hell synonymous with an unfortunate life. No, no. Heaven and hell are found exclusively in how we choose to react to whatever it is that life throws our way. There's another Buddhist saying that goes like this: that when one arrow inflicts us in life, when something unfortunate happens to us that causes us a lot of pain, we have to be on our guard, or else we will get struck by a second arrow, doubling our misery. The Buddha explained that the first arrow is the thing in life that causes us to suffer, and it's something that's beyond our control, like a death in the family, or bad news from the doctor, or an accident that leads to injury, or getting laid off from work, things like this. But the second arrow is well within our control. For the second arrow is our emotional reaction to that first arrow. As one ancient philosopher has said, we suffer not so much from the events in our lives as much as we suffer from our opinions about those events. Another way of saying it, we suffer not so much from our circumstances in life as much as we suffer from our opinions about our circumstances in life. So if we choose to react to misfortune like a whiny child, wallowing in self-pity, being pissed off at God. Yeah, that's the second arrow. Like, we've only doubled our pain. But if we choose instead to remain steadfast and resilient, if we choose to see misfortune as an opportunity to develop more grit, as an opportunity to refine our character, then we will watch as that second arrow flies right on by. My friends, I say it again, heaven is not the absence of difficulty, but heaven can be manifested by how we choose to withstand difficulty. I mean, is this not the theme in all of our readings for today? In the book of Acts, yes, Tabitha experienced resurrection, but it was only after she died first. And in our psalm, where did the psalmist say that he had discovered the comfort of God's presence with him? Where did the rod and staff comfort him? Was it in a beachy paradise? Or was it in the valley of the shadow of death? And in the reading from Revelation, what did the angel say about the multitude of saints in heaven? That they had avoided the great ordeal? Or that they have come out of the great ordeal? The interesting thing about this verse is that in the original language, it's written in the present tense, not the past tense. So it shouldn't read that they have come out of the great ordeal, but it should read that they are the ones who are right now proactively coming from the great ordeal. That even though these multitude of saints have reached heaven's perfection, they are still processing earth's imperfections. They are still coming out of it. Again, heaven is not the absence of suffering. In our gospel reading for today, Jesus goes to the temple. He was there for the festival of the dedication, or for Hanukkah as we know it. And several people came up to him and said, "Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah or not?" Jesus told them that had they really been paying attention to his actions, to his words, then they would have known the answer to their question all along. But the problem was that they had their own ideas about what the Messiah was supposed to do for them. And it's really significant that they asked him this particular question at Hanukkah. You see, the festival of dedication, or Hanukkah, was a holiday where the people remembered and celebrated the time when a guy named Judas Maccabees led a successful revolt against the Roman Empire. At that time, Rome had taken the temple away from the Hebrew people and had desecrated it. And even though these Jewish freedom fighters weren't able to completely conquer the Romans, they were able to take control back of some of their land, and more importantly, they were able to win their temple back. After the victory, they cleansed the temple and dedicated it to God again, which is why the holiday is called the Festival of Dedication. Can you see some of the subtext here now? Can you hear what these people are implying as they ask whether or not Jesus is the Messiah? They're not asking him whether or not he will save them from their sins, from themselves. They are asking if he's going to be the guy who will pick up where Judas Maccabees left off. Is he going to be the warrior who will finally and fully finish the job? These people wanted to know if Jesus was going to be the military leader who would completely annihilate Israel's enemies once and for all. In the face of pagan oppression, they believed that heaven would only come about if Jesus drew the sword and cut off the emperor's head. Strike the Roman shepherd, and the Roman sheep will be scattered, that sort of thing. Jesus responds by saying that if these people truly were his sheep, they would have been more receptive to his voice than they were to their own warped ideas. Then he changes the tone of the conversation slightly. Instead of saying that he's come to liberate his people through military might, restoring unto them the land flowing with milk and honey, saving them from a troubled and enemy-laden existence, he says that he's come instead to teach his people that no matter what happens to them, no matter what afflicts them, they shall never perish. And no one will ever be able to snatch them out of his hands. Another way of saying it, Jesus didn't come to liberate his people from suffering. He came to show them that no matter how much they are afflicted, he has them. He's got them. He's got his hand on them. He's holding them. He's with them. Jesus didn't come into the world to swoop in and to rescue people from difficulty, but rather to show them just how much he is with them by their side as they are enduring their difficulty. Moral of the story, if you are looking for Jesus to swoop in and to save you from all of your problems, if you are hoping that he will come in and make your circumstances a little bit more heavenly and a lot less hellish, I'm sorry to say it, but you're going to be sorely disappointed. Like the people in this story, you will spend your entire life wondering whether or not Jesus really is the Messiah, because you will have spent your entire life misunderstanding the one thing that he was really all about all along. For his way is not about self-preservation through violence. It's about self-sacrifice through the cross. But if you accept suffering as a fact of life, if you accept the cross as a fact of life, that the only way out of the empty tomb is through the cross, that the only way to Easter Sunday is through Good Friday, then even the valley of the shadow of death will never be able to rob you of the comfort you feel in Christ's presence. And therein is your salvation, my friends. So your homework for this week, instead of praying for there to be less insulting people in your life, pray instead that you will have the wisdom to put away your sword in their presence. Instead of praying that God will take away your heartache, pray instead for a stouter heart. Instead of praying that God will take away all of your difficulties, pray instead for greater resilience in the face of all of your difficulties. Instead of praying for your circumstances to be less hellish, pray instead that your reaction to these circumstances will be less hellish. Instead of praying for a more heavenly life, pray instead for a more heavenly soul. Don't pray for the absence of suffering, but pray instead for greater resolve to endure it. Turn your prayers around this way, and you will watch and see as every one of your prayers is answered. A blessing for Mother's Day. Blessed are all of you Eves, whose children grew up outside of Eden. Blessed are all of you Sarahs, who have known the pain of wanting a child but not being able to have one. Blessed are all of you Hagars, who've had to raise children without the aid of a partner in life. Blessed are all of you Hannahs, who know what it's like to give up the child you always desired to raise. Blessed are all of you Marys, who've had to stand at the foot of the cross and watch your child breathe their final breath. Blessed are you Sophias, who embody maternal wisdom for all of us. Blessed are all of you who are not only born of the mother's womb, but who have been reborn in the waters of baptism. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.